So, as I said 2 weeks ago, we talked about bringing our tongue into control, because our natural response and natural thing is to kind of get our tongue a little out of control, right? Gossip, whatever it may be, yelling, those type of things. And so what's interesting is 2 weeks ago we read in James that we can't tame the tongue. In other words, it's not a one-time deal. Okay, I'm going to get control here, and then it's done. You can't tame it, but the proverb says you can exercise control over that tongue. And I think that's a neat concept to think about, because I think sometimes we think, oh, okay, well, I'll just pray about it, and then I'll have my tongue in control. How's it working for you? Yeah, it doesn't work. Okay, so we have to exercise that control. So this is part two. And I'm going to be talking from just the opposite direction, is when we need to talk to someone, when we need to admonish or we need to correct or whatever, I'm going to talk about how we do that in love, telling the truth lovingly, when we speak to an issue. So let me just give you the example. In counseling or coaching, I like to call it coaching. Guys, how many of you love to go to counseling? Okay, any other hand? Okay, do you mind being coached? Yeah, that sounds a little cooler, doesn't it? So when I'm talking to a guy, I say coach. When I talk to a woman, I say counsel. Okay, but in counseling sessions, I have to quickly read people to see if they're willing to hear the truth. Because a lot of times people come in for counseling to fix the other person, right? That means I'm not going to change, but boy, do they need to change, right? And so I have to look at it to see if I can tell them in a loving manner the truth as we talk. And so now why? Because we all have bad experiences telling friends the truth, and sometimes we talk to people and we think it's no big deal, and then we find out to them it's a huge deal, right? And so here's an example. Let's say I have to talk to someone about their alcohol consumption because it's too much. Okay, and so I ask this heavy drinker, do you think you might be an alcoholic? Okay, now, what's the response? Yeah, a momentary stare. And why? Because alcoholism has absolutely no positiveness to it whatsoever, right? It's a total negative thing. And so I could just see the person, if I was to say, are you an alcoholic? They're going past thinking, well, I don't live under a bridge. Is that what you're saying? Or I don't go to work in the morning drunk. Is that what you're saying? And so I've lost the battle in that question, right? So using my tongue in a truthful and loving way, I might ask them, I might approach it this way. I want to ask you a question. Remember, I love you, and I want what's best for you. Do you think you might have a drinking problem? Now, that doesn't sound as bad, does it? But the truth still has to be there. And that's a little easier to hear, but it takes some thought, and love walks in the other person's shoes, right? Anytime you're talking to someone, you've got to walk in their shoes, look at what's happening with them, and then be able to talk to them knowing that they know that you care. Because I'm reminded so easy that we can become so defensive, can't we, when somebody talks to us, and experience the failure of controlling our tongue. So somebody may say something, the next thing, woo, didn't mean that. And so we have to really take a look at God's word here. How do we approach this when we need to tell someone the truth in love? And I think we need a godly response, and it's summed up in Ephesians 4:15, and let's take a look at that. But speaking the truth in love. Now, I love the way the original says it. It says, But truthing in love, that seems so much stronger to me. But it says, but speaking the truth in love, that they or we supplied may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so that's the key, love, when we approach, right? Yes. Oh, do we all know that? Well, I just read it. Okay. It's about love. And when we need to talk to someone because it's causing damage or a concern, and maybe we have to earn the privilege. Do you hear that this morning? We have to earn the privilege to talk to someone else. You just can't blat it out to somebody. You have to earn that privilege because they know you love them. And then we can speak the truth in love, that they may grow, or if somebody's approaching us, that we may grow. So it's hard to drill down to that love level because of our fears of the intensity. But think about this. We can't grow if we don't embrace real truth, right? In areas that we or they need to grow in. If we don't tell them the truth, how in the world can they grow? Because they're going to have a false concept. Half-truths or beatings around the bush or not being completely honest will stunt their growth and allow them or us to keep from growing if we do that. Now, see if you've seen this. I was friends with a family that owned a business, and the particular gal that I knew, she was one of the owners. And so one day we're talking, and she says, do you think that my family is not telling me the truth about the business? Okay. And they weren't. And so I didn't answer because I thought, this is a trap. I'm going to get in a trap with the family, right? Somebody's going to be mad at me. So I told her mom, I said, look, I'm going to tell her the truth. And she said, please don't do that, because she's too fragile to hear the truth. And I'm thinking, I know this gal. She is not that fragile. But she was becoming fragile because she wasn't getting the truth. So pretty soon it was playing with her head. She didn't know what to think because they're saying one thing and she's seeing another. And so that made her crazy. And then the family goes, well, she is crazy, so we better not tell her. So it's this secular thing that goes on because we don't do what the scripture tells us to do. Now, maybe you've been involved in situations like that. But it's scary dealing with truth, even when we do it in love, isn't it? Come on. You're going to talk to me a little bit today, right? Okay. All right. Okay. We all respond to problems in different ways, but most of us fall in the category of a non-confronter, right? I remember in my early days, I would not confront anybody, and I've learned over time to learn to do that, maybe too well, I don't know. And in my experience, few people know how to lovingly talk it out together and resolve the issues, okay? And you know, a lot of couples of you are sitting here, or you have friends and that kind of thing, and you talk it out or yell it out or whatever, but you never get to resolve. And a study was done on divorce, and these doctors could predict a 97% rate watching couples how they interrelated, and the one key issue was resolve. Do they resolve or do they not resolve? Okay. But instead of resolving, then it has to go to griping. It has to go to complaining. It becomes building a case against the other person. To everyone else except the person, right? Now, Especially when we know that the sign of a healthy relationship is not defined by lack of problems. Do we all get that? You know, when I was first, you know, I was young growing up, I thought, well, that'll really be cool when I have a relationship where there's no conflict. What a joke, right? Every relationship has a problem. You have that with your friends, you have that with your mates, you have that with your grandkids, you, whatever it may be, there's always conflict. And so there's always a need to talk about some of those conflicts. Because there's no such thing as no conflict. All right, so listen to what Jesus addresses in Matthew 18:7. Woe. I love that when Jesus says that. Woe. It means intense hardship. Woe. Intense hardship to the world because of offenses. For, and I want to translate this from the original language, it should say, for it is necessary. And I think probably what Jesus is saying, it is inevitable. It's inevitable that offenses must come, but or except woe, intense hardship to the man or the person by whom the offense comes. In other words, the one that creates the offense is going to suffer the worst. Is what Jesus is saying. So the real test of our relational health is our willingness to resolve these conflicts in a healthy, loving, biblical way. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Okay. So this morning we're going to talk about living wisely, controlling your tongue, part two. And we're going to look at six different steps to resolve conflict. Using our tongue in a healthy way from God's point of view in Proverbs. Now, on the back of your bulletin, I think those 6 points are there. Are they? I'm pretty sure I put them on. Okay. So you can kind of follow along there. You can write a few notes if you need to kind of help yourself. Because I'm going to be preaching this, but I'm actually confronting you. I'm actually, right? But I don't know that. You do. Okay, so you can get out your pen and make it jot down a few notes. So here's the first point. Decide or make a decision to love the other person, no matter who it is. That's God's view. Doesn't matter who it is, you love them, okay? Now, I want that to soak in for a second, okay? This proverb I'm going to state here. Hatred stirs up strife. That means conflict or trouble, right? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers, forgives all sins. That's a pretty unique proverb when you stop to think about it. The more we dislike a person, the more often we tend to have unresolved conflict with that person, which only stirs up more problems because what do? We build a case, right? So many times I've built a case, come to find out it doesn't even fit the person. You ever find that in your own life? We think, oh, they're so evil. No, they aren't. We often call them personality conflicts, right? You know, that sounds so much better, doesn't it? Well, I have a personality conflict with them, right? Or... two books I read, and one book is Difficult People. So there's certain people walking around that are difficult people, and we're not the difficult people, right? So it's their problem, not ours. And then there was another one I read a while back called Irregular People. Now I thought, there we go, now we've got it, irregular people. We can't even talk to them because they're so irregular. And they wrote a whole book on it, right? Well, we love it because it puts the responsibility on them. And we can say, well, you know, I can't ever get along with them because they won't get along with me. So we have to decide ahead of time to handle the person and the problem with loving attitude. That's why the Bible says this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Wow. Are we willing to lay down our life for them? Next one, which leads to our second step. Forgiving their offenses. First, love them. The second is forgive the offenses against you and me. Look at possible reasons why. Begin to walk in their shoes and see what life is like with them. Now, let me just explain this. My dad was a difficult guy, and we were so opposite in temperament. It was like I didn't know how I came from that family. Because everybody else was different than me. I was the odd person out, right? Which is kind of cool because they ignored me for the most part. But I had a hard time with my dad. And we did everything we could to try to work together. We had a couple boats, cabin cruiser types. And we worked together until I went to Bible college. And what was interesting is I got a chance. I was selling in the southeastern part of the United States. I got a chance to go to his hometown in Kershaw, South Carolina, where I don't think he had shoes till he was 17 years old. And it was voted one time the most southern city in the United States, Kershaw, South Carolina. And then I talked to some of their friends, and they talked to me while my dad wasn't around. He had such a bad life. His mom was a prostitute. I didn't know that. She had to do that so they could eat. Because his dad had two families, one on one side of the track and one on the other. And then he was an alcoholic. And so my dad had to be the dad from the time he was born, because he was the first person in the family. And you know what was interesting is that I learned all this. My whole walk in his shoes changed my whole paradigm about him. Man, he did well for what he had. He worked two jobs. He helped us grow, that kind of thing. He was a pretty crusty guy, okay? If you came from that kind of background, I think we all would. And so it drew us together, and in the later part of our life, we loved on each other, we talked to each other. I remember first time I hugged him, it was like a 4x4 post. He'd never been hugged before. And so I just kept hugging him and kept hugging him until he broke down and started hugging me, and the last hug I got from him was probably a 2-minute hug because he knew I loved him. Forgiving their offenses, it was very easy for me then to forgive the way he treated me, the way he treated my sisters, the way he treated my mom at times, because I understood. So hear this proverb. The discretion, the good judgment and sensitivity, meaning, of a man making him slow to, of a man makes him slow to anger. And now listen, and look at this now. And his what?
Glory
is to overlook, to cover up, to forgive a transgression. So forgiveness is not ignoring the offense. Forgiveness is simply the choice not to hold on to the offense, especially in anger. But forgive. How many times did Jesus say that? How many times are we supposed to forgive? 7 times 70. 490 times. 491, you don't have to do it. No, he's saying we always forgive. We dismiss the resentment. You know, I cringe to think what life would be like if my wife held everything against me. I mean, we have routine talks where we clear the air and resolve things. And, you know, it was funny because yesterday, we just spent the time talking and that kind of thing and working out any kind of issues that we have because we love each other. But we have conflict, just like the rest of you have conflict. And so we spent 4-5 hours yesterday. Just, we're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're just talking through some issues we need to talk through. Oh, was that great. Man, was that great. But it's very easy to get defensive, isn't it? Oh, man. And so I have this phrase that I give a lot of people when you're being confronted, and it sometimes it hurts, doesn't it? Are you going to talk to me or not?
Yes.
Okay, sometimes it hurts, right?
Yes.
Okay, when somebody tells you something you don't necessarily want to hear, or and the problem is you usually know it. It almost feels redundant, you know, and so we had a conflict not too long ago with one of our leaders, and they were talking about this big issue. And I said, you know what? And they said, what? And I said, let it go. Let it go. Right? Why don't we let it go? Because it's our defense to be righteous, or maybe self-righteous is probably the better word. Right? Let it go. So let's talk about some of the harder issues in this. Here's a definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness means dismissing the resentment but doing what is morally and legally right in the situation. Right? Let me give you an example. When I first came to Colorado, I was in this group that counseling type thing, and it was going to be done on government grant. Well, the grant fell through, so I went and worked in a convalescent home so I could at least keep us eating and that kind of thing as I looked for something else. And so while I was at that convalescent home, there's one older lady I became very close to, and she kept on telling me, my kids are stealing my money. And I go, well, you know, I it may look that way, you know, that kind of thing. And she goes, no, Steve, they're stealing my money. So finally, I helped her get someone of authority in, and sure enough, they were stealing their money. You know, and so would that be hard to forgive? Oh, yeah, don't separate us from our money, right? Okay, and so yeah, she was having a hard time because it was her son and her daughter-in-law, and they were even taking some of the money and giving it to their church, bought them an organ and all this kind of stuff with her money. And finally, it went to court, and they had to pay her back in payments. And, of course, she didn't last that long. But there's a good example of forgiveness. And I talked to her about it because she was a Christian. I said, you have got to forgive them. And she said, you know, Steve, I do. I forgive them, but they've got to pay. She's right. She's right. Purposeful injury, beating husband or wife. I always think it's wife beating, but 30% of wives, 30% level in beatings are wives beating up their husband. Okay? And then we've got older folks that are staying, and they get pretty hammered by the kids. Aggression. Well, what about molestation? Should we just forgive it? We have to forgive, but we don't have to forget. There is a statement in the Christian world that says we forgive and then we need to forget. No. We need to forgive and let go, but we never forget, especially if it's a critical thing. Murder, rape. Number three, I could tell I'm going to run over a little bit. Is that okay? Okay, all right. Be open rather than closed. It's a choice. We're not victims. We could choose. I remember in my pre-Christ days, a fellow worker at my company, one day when I was off and he and his wife were off, they drove 75 miles over to my house to see me, to tell me that they felt like I had self-destructive behaviors, which I did. Okay? And I listened to them and I stayed as open as I could. You know, when they're saying self-destruct, that's kind of hard. Okay? But I stayed open, and you know what? It moved me to another way that I manage my life because of those two. And when somebody says, who's had an effect in your life, I almost always goes back to those two. That they would drive 75 miles over and sit and have a talk with me because they cared. Well, I found out later they're probably Christians. Okay. Here's our blunt proverb. Open rebuke means a sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, hidden or missing from the person. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A direct loving approach is always better than unexpressed love. Whenever we experience conflict with another person, we need to open our hearts for the correction rather than closing ourselves off. And you know, one of the ways I've found, like when Deb and I are talking, is we can say, okay, I'm feeling defensive. And we just stop until we can work that defensiveness out and then get on with it. But it's hard. It's hard to hear the truth, isn't it, at times? And yet we learn through it to appreciate the faithful people in my life who love me enough to tell me the truth. They aren't my critics. They're my allies. They're courageous people. Number 4, admitting our role. This brings us to our next action, to admit where you and I have contributed to the problem, because very seldom is it one-sided, right? It feels one-sided to us. Here's our proverb. He who covers or hides his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, in counseling, people will say to me, well, yes, I did that, but she. And I go, wait a minute. Why are you minimizing what you did? Because he wants it to be her problem, right? So, well, yeah, I did that, but look what she did. And then she's like, well, you know, he's blowing that all out of proportion, but he. Well, here's the problem. They're both in trouble, right? Yeah. They both have the problem, and they don't have an open mind about it. And so when I'm there, I'm trying to get them to open up to each other and say, wait a minute, it sounds like you both have a problem here we need to resolve, okay? We've got to own up on our part. In conflict, that works towards forgiveness. Number 5, keep anger in check. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, keeping your anger under control when you discuss a hard issue. It's a choice to not be angry. Listen to this proverb in Proverbs 29, 22, and 3. An angry man stirs up what? Strife. And a furious man abounds in transgression. In other words, a furious man will sin, and he'll abound in that sin. A man's pride will bring him low, because that's really what it is, isn't it, men? Pride. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Marrieds, men, when it affects your pride and you humble yourself, your wife really honors that. Is that true, ladies? Yeah, it's true. We think we have to be prideful because we work a job all day and we got to be strong. We can't show any weakness. Then we come home and our wife wants us to show all the weaknesses. But humble in spirit will retain honor. Number 6. That was 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go any farther than that. The last one is correct someone carefully. Now here, I know what's going on already. You're thinking in your head, well, I can't correct them. They're going to scream and yell at me, or they may hit me, or they may shoot me. Okay? So I want to address that. Solomon sets down some critical rules of truthing and love. Verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer, that's a disagreeer, a mocker. You know, they're the people that are always criticizing you and on your back. Paul calls them a railer. I've known people like that. And he says, he who corrects a scoffer gets or brings shame. And it says for, but let me just kind of retranslate it. He who corrects a scoffer brings shame on himself. You don't correct a scoffer because they're not going to take it. That's why they're a scoffer. And they will put you down. They will make it your problem rather than theirs. They'll turn it around on you. And finally, you feel this sense of shame because there's a little bit of truth in it. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Have anybody of you known a wicked person? Sure we have. And they harm us if we talk to them. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke or correct a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Solomon's advice is be careful who you correct. And a lot of times you may even be thinking to yourself, well, I need to correct them. But somehow you know they're the scoffer. Somehow you know they're not going to take it right. Now, it may be your invention or it may be absolute truth. And if it's absolute truth, don't go there. You're wasting your time and it's going to come back on you. So let me ask you a really hard question. Who are you? Are you the wise person who takes it in and grows and loves the person for doing it? Are you the scoffer, the one who accuses back and accuses back? Are you the evil person who may even harm you? The Proverbs tell us don't correct this foolish person. And be careful of the evil person. So in closing, we need to live wisely about conflict, right? I hope this is helpful. I hope it's helpful to you. It's been a long growth period for me, for Debbie, for our family, just like you. You don't start out right, do you? You start out wrong and you write it and there. But we need to live wisely, my friends. We've got a whole world out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that need to know Jesus Christ, and we need to represent him rather than what a lot of Christians are doing these days. Since the entrance of sin into the world, people have struggled to get along with each other. I mean, think about it. Cain and Abel, murder. Barnabas and Paul, two people that are missionaries that are going to end up getting in a big fight over John Mark, who actually wrote the book of Mark, by the way, when he came back. From marriage conflicts to riots to bar fights to school shootings, from lost friendships, divided churches. Conflict is a fact of life. Let's accept that. And then let's think about what Jesus said about himself. By this will all people know you are my followers if you love each other. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and we come in guilt. I mean, maybe conviction. You've relieved the guilt, conviction that we don't always approach things like. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to have an open heart and an open mind when somebody needs to talk to us. Consider it and make the changes if we're able. Lord, help us to be resolvers rather than conflictors. May we resolve and may we grow until there's resolution. And sometimes, Lord, that's even compromise. But help us to be that kind of person. Our heads are bowed.